Okay, we're already welcome Aleph. This is our second week in the ninth parak. We're up to page 102. We're up to Pasuk Yud, which is the very bottom of page 102. This relatively short parak in comparison to the previous one began discussing another prophecy that Shlomo HaMelech had. The King Solomon spoke to Hashem, spoke to Hashem, Hashem spoke to him regarding the Beis HaMikdash, which was constructed. His prayers will be answered, everything will be fine, on the condition that they remain steadfast in their observance to Hashem, and most importantly, as is mentioned, that they do not worship idols, as is stated in page 102. And ultimately, the issue that would happen, that the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed, everything, all its splendor would be gone, to the point that people would walk by it and whistle and surprise and shock. And when they would inquire, why did this happen, it's not just random, but rather it's because we have forsaken Hashem, worshipping idols. And as we concluded in Pasuk Tes, verse 9, it says, Hashem who took us out Me'eretz Mitzrayim, took us out of Egypt. And what way we concluded last week was discussing that it shows a lack of hakaras hatov, appreciation. That God did all these things for us, and this is how we repay Him. And therefore, for that reason, we have to be extremely careful, Hashem says to this king, that to make sure that the Beis HaMikdash will remain is only based on our actions. And of course, that as a message for ourselves too, the only way that the Beis HaMikdash can be rebuilt is based on our actions. So by refining our ways, which was what we were focusing our attention on during the past 10 days of repentance, or Seir Simei Tshuva, so ultimately the goal is to improve ourselves in whichever way we can, as hard as it may be, and ultimately hoping to see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash very, very soon. Pasuk Yud. Vayhi miksei esrim shana. So it was the end of 20 years. So Shlomo was not just a king for a little while. He's already now been a king for 20 years. Now what happened during 20-year span of time? Asher bana Shlomo es shnei habatim. Shlomo was a builder. He was a constructor. And he was involved in building two homes, two batim. And what were these two houses? That's Beis Hashem, that's Beis HaMelech. One is, and in this order of importance, the Beis Hashem, which of course is referring to the Beit HaMikdash, and the Beis HaMelech, his own palace. Well, 20 years is a lot of time. And Rashi says, on the very bottom, on page 102, exactly how did he divide these 20 years? Was it a 10-year even split for the building of Beis HaMikdash? Not at all. In fact, he says as follows, in the very bottom, Rashi in 102, that there was Sheva Shanim L'Beis Hashem. It took 7 years to build the Beit HaMikdash, but apparently, on the surface, incorrectly, you would think that he spent more time, more effort, more energy on his own luxuries. As Beis So Shosh Es Hishana, for 13 years, his own palace, Kamosha Omer Lamala. It was explained that that's not the case. It's quite on the contrary. When it came to the Beit HaMikdash, he wanted to be built very, very quickly. So he put all his resources, all his energy and time and effort into it. And therefore it was done, even this amazing, beautiful edifice, 7 years. However, his palace, which of course is, I'm sure was beautiful, but certainly not on the same level as the Beit HaMikdash, so that was not as important. Therefore, not much emphasis was put onto it when he had other things to have to focus his attention on, or his resources had to go to other places. That's precisely what happened. Until the point that finally this construction was delayed until it took him 13 years for it to be completely built. Now, what's interesting over here is we can notice in this pasuk, it tells us something which is seemingly redundant. It says that it was 20 years which he built Batim, Shnei Batim, two homes, and then it explains one was the Beis Hashem and one was the Beis HaMelech. So why does that have to say Shnei Batim, the two houses? As long as it's not heard on my tape recorder, I'm okay. Shnei Batim. So what is the significance of, why does it repeat it? First it says that there are two homes, and then it says a Beis Hashem and Beis HaMelech. Right? I don't know if that question makes sense. Okay. Okay. Or Mavra Midoisa, Yom Kippur, it's okay, it's fine. Baruch Hashem. So that's a question that is posed, not by any of the commentaries in front of us, but in my sefer called Otzer Mefarshim. It wonders, why does it say that he created Shnei Batim, two homes? Obviously it's two homes. And that, the second half of the sentence says, Beis Hashem, that's house number one, and Beis HaMelech, that's house number two. Of course, there should also be a concept of, when it comes to a shul, also, the Beit HaMikdash is considered biased. It's a house. A person should feel comparable to one who goes to their home, not necessarily with the comforts and just feeling they can do whatever they want, but the level of constantly going there, that it's considered your number one residence, some place you're always there. But why does it say it's two homes? What is the significance of that? So actually, it draws our attention to another pasuk, not in Navi, but rather in the beginning of Sefer Shemos, that when it came to two prominent women, Yocheved and her daughter Miriam, they did something which was quite remarkable. We know that they were given the task of taking babies, that are women who are giving birth, and that they should, while they're giving birth, kill the babies. Who would give such a terrible, disgusting decree? Paro. That's what Paro told these two women to do. And of course we know that they did not follow his orders. And when Paro himself said, "What are you doing?" So they responded, "Oh, these Jewish women, they're like animals. They give birth before we even get there." And as some people explain, like, how did he buy that? Why would he buy that? Why would he think that would be acceptable? And unfortunately, when we find someone who is so destructive and violent and wishing to harm a human life, the only way you can rationalize it is by saying that they're less than human. That's how some people explain. So therefore, when Paro heard, "Oh, these Jewish women are just like animals," he was like, "Oh, you see, I was right. They're not human. Therefore, I don't have to treat them as human beings. I can enslave them as human beings." And that was what the brilliance of their answer. Instead of them just saying, "No, we're not going to take their lives. We're not going to do that," would have been ineffective, because of course they would have probably just had the Miriam Yocheved killed for not listening to the king, and they would have gotten someone else to do it. Until ultimately Moshe would have come into the picture, well, assuming his mother was in the picture, and then it would have been a problem for the continuity of the Jewish people to have the leader Moshe. It was only once that happened, he said, "You know what, there's no choice. They're going to be born anyway. They don't need any help. They don't need a midwife, so we'll take the child and we'll cast him into the water." And of course, that's how Moshe was spared. But over there, the pasuk says that as a reward for their brave and courageous act of not only saving Jewish lives, which is really required anyway. If someone tells you, take someone's life, you can't do it. You're not allowed to. So the truth is, on that account, they may not have done anything so above and beyond. But it was the way that they worded it which kind of forced Paro to change his tactics and how to deal with the problem of Jewish continuity and the growth that was happening in his country. So in that, Hashem rewards V'yaslehem batim. So the Torah says, "I will give to them batim, houses." So what does it mean, batim? So this is referring to the same language. This is what's brought down in Chumash over there. So this pasuk, it says that Shlomo built Shnei Batim. So we see the same thing, houses. So these two houses were given in reward, not for Shlomo's actions. This is actually what we talked about before, about how Shlomo tried to bring the Aron to the Kodesh HaKadosh, and Holy Holy wasn't allowed to until he recounted his father. He reconnected to his past. It's the same thing. In the merit of how the fact that we have the Beis HaMikdash, the fact that we have this palace, is in the merit of these two great women. Because without those two great women, then again, there would have been no Moshe, there would have been no leadership, Paro would have won. And therefore, they were granted batim, the same language. What are batim? So over there, Rashi says that in the merit of what Yocheved did, she merited a child to have kahuna, which is Shiatza Mimenu Aharon HaKohen, which of course represents the Beis HaMikdash, Aharon working in the Beis HaShem. And Miriam merited Malchus, Shiatza Mimena David HaMelech, that from Miriam came forth David. So we see, and this is the reason, according to this interpretation, as to why it says, seemingly redundant, it says, he created Shnei Batim, two homes, the Beis HaShem and the Beis HaMelech. What does it say, Shnei Batim? To remind us that it was because of Yocheved and Miriam, these two great women, and their actions, which caused these two homes to be built. That's how it's interpreted. Okay. Continuing now, Pasuk Aleph.
She shared with Yehuda.
What?
She married David. She married
Because she...
Right,
right. Right.
Was her husband, right?
Yeah, right.
Which was probably from Yehuda.
Right, they all came. She ended up being connected to the line of Yehuda, which ultimately was David.
But was her husband? Kaled. She married Kaled.
Right. So, but that is, again, that shows the whole reason why Shlomo built the Beit HaMikdash was not just based on his merits, but based on his, that which he was before. The way I also explain it, really is a kind of like a sidebar, is that it represents leadership. The greatness of leaders, which represents the kahuna, which was Aaron, and as well as David, is the ability of knowing not just what to do, but knowing how to respond and knowing what to say under certain circumstances. That's the sign of a great leader. Not only doing the right thing, but knowing how to frame it in a way that people will be able to appreciate and understand the words that you're saying. And therefore, that's what Miriam and Yocheved did. Not only did they do the right thing by saving the children's lives, but they framed it in a way which made it so that they would be able to be spared, and ultimately that Moshe would be spared. So ultimately, because of that, they merited children in positions of leadership, in which will also know how to be able to speak effectively to assist others. So that's how this is explained. Anyway, let's move on again now to Pasuk Yud Aleph. Okay, now we're on the top of page 104. Hiram Melech Tzor. So we have this man by the name of Hiram, who was the king of Tzor, in which he was the northern neighbor, and some explain, which is representing the country of Lebanon, that he had a close relationship, as we saw before, and was very instrumental in the building of the Beis HaMikdash and supplying a lot of materials. So now we're going to see what Shlomo does to remember that. Nisa Shlomo v'atzei Yarozim v'atzei Reishim Vazahav L'chol Chatzo, that Hiram provided for Shlomo, and of course for the Beis HaMikdash, Atzei Rozim, cedar wood, as well as Beroshim, cypress wood, and gold, L'chol Chatzo, whatever Shlomo needed, it was provided. Oz Yitin HaMelech Shlomo L'Hiram Esrim Ir Be'eretz HaGalil. So what did Shlomo do, which seemingly is unthinkable, but he went and actually gave, and we'll have to understand how he could have done such a thing, but he gave a certain amount of cities, more specifically 20 of them, in the Galil. And of course, this is a whole controversial, very relevant discussion about a Jewish state in which the Jewish leadership chooses to give away land. And for some reason, Shlomo feels that it's acceptable to give away a significant amount of land, 20 cities, to someone who's not, you know, among the Bnei Yisrael, which seems pretty hard to believe. We hear all the time about the issues of giving even an inch of Eretz Yisrael away, and yet we find the great leader Shlomo gives away 20 cities to Hiram. The question is not why he did it. We can maybe understand. After all, he helped him, so I'm going to help you back. But he could have helped him in other ways. He could have given him raw materials, paid him back, given him livestock. Why would he give cities, 20 cities? It's very hard to understand how he could possibly have done so. And therefore, one interpretation, again going back to Pasuk Yud in the Radaf on page 102, it says as follows, the second to last line where it says, V'chein, gives us one interpretation as to why he did this or how he was allowed to do it. How could he give away land? So v'chein hoya, so it says in the Radak, the second to last line on page 102, ki chirim nasin l'shlomo esrim ir ba'artzo, shlomo gamki nasin l'chirim esrim ir ba'eretz Galil. It wasn't simply that I gave you 20 cities and I received nothing back in return other than the wood and the gold, but what actually happened was almost like a trade of cities. He, Shlomo, gave 20 cities in the land of Galil to Hiram, and in turn, Hiram also gave 20 cities Be'artso, in his land as well. And according to this, perhaps one way of understanding that is that even though it was north of that which was conquered by Shlomo, nonetheless, that also had the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael, still had its sanctity. And therefore, it wasn't that he was necessarily giving away land and not getting land in return, so it was almost like an even swap. So if it's an even swap, if I have a dollar bill and you have four quarters, so if I give you my dollar and you give me four quarters, what are we really accomplishing? So there is a significant difference. Because as the Radak continues, v'zeh osu l'chazek habris b'nehem. It was in order to be able to strengthen their covenant between them. So we find often that two countries, maybe one, sometimes we'll find, as we'll actually see, they may give their daughter to another country, that you should marry my daughter, and this is a way to strengthen the bond, the relationship, so I'm not going to attack you, because if I'm attacking you, I'm attacking the country which my daughter is the queen. I'm not going to do such a thing. On some level, now I have some control over you, you have some control over my country, but it's also a way to be able to establish this relationship. Similarly, what Shlomo wanted to do to ensure the safety of the Beit HaMikdash, and which certainly their enemies, they're always interested in destroying it, as we know they did, twice. So therefore, what he decided to do was to politically make this decision of having this very strong bond, allowing another nation, which is just in the north, who could easily attack, instead of being an enemy, let them be our friends. And thereby, letting them own some land right nearby us, we'll own some land right nearby them. Therefore, it'll cause a greater covenant between the two of us, and at the same time, not compromise the giving up of land. So that's how at least the Radak interprets this question. Okay, not everyone agrees to that, but.
I wonder if anybody tried to use this to justify giving back some of the West Bank. They used this particular.
But what do we get back? If right, I guess on some level this would teach us that if in fact it would not be a one-way thing, it would not just be us giving and them promising and not delivering on their promises, if in fact it was true, then maybe there's some room to rationalize that it makes sense to do it. Maybe. Certainly in that circumstance, we've seen in our past history that it's not any way, as the Radak puts it, to l'chazek habris b'nehem, to establish any level of covenant between the two parties, when one party has no interest in ever having any covenant peace. It's very difficult, it's impossible. It has to be, on some level, some give and take. And if the other person only wants to do it as a mechanism to take a little bit more land and promise peace, and now they have this piece of land, and then they're going to do something harmful, and then require more land until finally the peace process is spelled P-I-E-C-E instead of P-E-A-C-E, then that becomes a problem. With giving piece by piece, then that becomes another issue. Anyway, but that's obviously that's a very challenging discussion, which is worthwhile always contemplating. No simple answer to that question. But at least that's how the Radak gives that interpretation. Furthermore, according to, if you look on the bottom, which actually we see on the bottom of English on page 104, on the left, it does say the Radak in the middle of this paragraph, in the bottom left, the Radak comments that both facts are true. Solomon and Hiram traded 20 cities with each other in order to solidify the covenant of peace between them. That we already read. Then he says the Ralbag agrees with this interpretation because it's unthinkable that Solomon would have diminish the size of Eretz Israel by giving away cities without getting equivalent territory in return. Now, not everyone agrees to that opinion, but at least that's what's said. So you can maybe think, well, if that's the case, what type of land, right? You let 20 cities to 20 cities, it doesn't tell us how large they are. The question is, what's the quality of that land? So now we're going to see that Hiram perhaps feels that he got the raw end of the deal. We see this now in the next pasuk, in pasuk Yudbeis. Vayetze Hiram Mitzor, so after all, you get a nice gift, namely 20 cities, you probably want to see what that gift is. So Hiram went, again, it's another opportunity for him to come to this commute, come to our country, come to Israel, and to reconnect, to be able to reestablish and communicate effectively. Viro says Ha'arim, you want to see these cities, Asher Nasan lo Shlomo, who's so nice that Shlomo gave him these cities. He doesn't call him the Melech, he calls him Shlomo, maybe because they have a close relationship, just like he's called Hiram, he's called Shlomo. However, the pasuk concludes, Lo Yashru Be'enav. It was not Yashar, it was not proper in his eyes. In other words, Hiram saw these 20 cities and like, this is what you're giving me. This doesn't seem right. I don't like these lands. I don't like them. We're going to see what the problem is in a second. What was so bad about it? We'll see that after we see this next pasuk. Vayomer, and Hiram returned to the king and said, Ma ha'arim o'ela asher nasati li achi. What are these lands that you're giving to me, my brother? Vayikru lehem Eretz Kavul ad hayom hazeh. And the land was called Eretz Kavul, which is translated in the English as the land of Kabul, and ad hayom hazeh, until this day. Obviously, you have to understand what the significance of that name, so we'll see that in Rashi in a few moments. Before we do that, we draw our attention on an interesting word that Hiram throws in when he's speaking to Shlomo. Now, Hiram belonged not as part of the Jewish people, but rather, as we said, he was northern, north of where Shlomo was, in what's known as Lebanon. So it's fascinating, when he was complaining about these cities, he throws in the word, Achi, my brother. The question that all the commentators grapple over is, V'chi Achiv Hayu, V'halom Umos Olam Hayu. He was not a brother of Shlomo, right? We don't find that they were half-brothers or brothers. In fact, he belonged to Umos Olam. He was among the nations of the world. He was not part of the Jewish people. So how can he call him brother? So we know that the word brother, as it's explained in the Sifrei Devarim, is not necessarily referring to one's DNA. It doesn't necessarily mean that actually my blood brother. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But rather it means brotherhood. I have a relationship with you. I have a connection. I have a love between myself and you. However, it's fascinating the sentence, which again is not in our packet, but how it's explained in this commentary. It says as follows. B'shas tovasim shel Yisrael. When things are going well for the Jewish people, when they're successful, and when the Umos Ha'olam have the opportunity to be able to benefit from our success, all of a sudden, Umos Ha'olam, what happens? What will they say? And it says in brackets, Hagam shelibam sayim Yisrael. Even if they don't love us, they hate us. Nonetheless, they give the impression as though that they love us, as though we are brothers. And of course, as soon as we have nothing left to give to them, very often because of the oppression that is placed upon us, then all of a sudden, I thought you called me your brother. I thought we had a relationship. I thought you cared about us. What? I never called you that. It's not true. And all of a sudden, we're no longer brothers. But as soon as I can give you something, good. And he says that's the same thing by Esav to Yaakov. The Esav also, when things were good for Yaakov, he said, Yeshli Rav, Achi, my brother.
Whenever we travel in Muslim countries, they always call us, they're our cousins. They always call us cousins. We're always their cousins.
Okay. That means they get... Because you're a tourist, they want your money.
Arab, but they are Arabs. They're from Ishmael.
Right.
They are cousins.
True. That's true.
The Arabs, they're our cousins.
Right. So, this is how it's explained also in this context, that Hiram wants to be able to connect to Shlomo. Obviously, the reason why he cares about Shlomo is because things are going well for him. He's powerful. He's defeated many. His father has defeated many nations, a lot of battles were won. And all of a sudden, Achim, it's my brother. So at this point, the politically correct thing to do is to be his, have an alliance, a relationship. And as soon as they get weak, then we're going to jump all over them. But at least that's how it's interpreted in this context. What does it mean, Eretz Kavul? What is this land called, the land which is Kavul? So we look at Rashi. There's a few explanations. Let's begin, if we will, we're looking at Rashi. What does it mean, Eretz Kavul? Which, again, is, they don't even give a translation in the English. But Rashi says, Eretz Kvolim, Eretz Tit. It's a land which was muddy. It was a swampy, muddy land. You got 20 cities, and you walk in there, and it's just a big swamp. Nothing but swamps and mud and dirt. So bad. Sharego mishtakeya v'nichdelas ba. The reason why it's called Kavul is because when one walks in it, your legs and feet will get stuck and it's stuck into this land. Almost like quicksand. It's just muddy and dirty. That's why it's called Eretz Kavul. This land in which one's feet, upon walking in it, will be stuck and become muddy from it. So what can you really do with such land? And then as soon as David throws in a couple of extra words in Pasuk Gimel, the Mesudas David says, the first wide line, "Uvavor zeh hayimu atin peroseha." There would be very minimal amount of fruits that would be able to come forth in this land. And of course we know that this is the case, that when we were able to take Eretz Yisrael as we originally had it before, we saw that, like all the neighboring countries, it was a wasteland on some level. It was unfertile, no one worked it. And magically, now you go to Eretz Yisrael and you find the most, how the land is producing fruits and everything is wonderful. And yet all you do is take a little journey on any direction to other countries and you don't see that. Which obviously shows on some level, the intelligence that we have, the capacity to be able to take such lands and to turn it around. And obviously also the blessing of the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael, which is unique to it, and by doing the mitzvahs properly, that also it's able to turn around even things which are seemingly impossible to produce anything. Hashem makes that possible. Hashem makes the impossible possible. But this bothered Chiram because he said, well, this is the land you've given me. This is garbage. This is a gift. I don't want it. And therefore he called it Eretz Kavul, as though kind of like to make a statement that this land that you're giving me is not really that valuable, it's not very important.
But wasn't the land Eretz Zabat Kolom and Vash?
Apparently not those 20
cities.
Those
20 cities, right. The rest of the country at that
right.
time.
Right, and that may be the point that Hiram was like.
Yeah, said, you're giving me garbage.
Right, so you have all these other cities you can give me. A beautiful country, and you give me the 20 cities you could care less about anyway. You're going to throw them away anyway. They were going to be in... Exactly. That's one interpretation. We look in the English on page 105, where it says, and he called them a land of Kabul, which is the shackled land. Now, we'll discuss that in a second. But it says over here, the Radak, in the middle of this paragraph, because you already saw the Rashi, renders closed off land. The land was infertile, and people avoided it as if it were sealed. So that's how it's explained.
You know, it says in the English on the bottom of page 104,
yes,
that he gave them these cities and they weren't good, and he wanted to, and Shlomo wanted him to work them and produce, and he said they couldn't, so he gave them back, and Shlomo did cultivate them and did produce and showed them that it could be done.
Right, so there you go. You see that, and we see what happens today is what happened then as well. That's a good point. Right, so that's another interpretation of what ended up happening. Which, of course, also shows the brilliance of Shlomo, that Hiram also will realize that what he can't do, Shlomo can do, and therefore that also could have been some type of a tactic for Shlomo to show that you know, we have a superior intelligence, and we are unique and special, and therefore you should leave the Beit HaMikdash, and you should remain close and loyal to us. That's another, one last interpretation. It's interesting how in English, on page 105, in the brackets, it's called the shackled land. That's another interpretation of what Eretz Kavul means. And what were they shackled with? So it's brought down, not in our packet, but it does say, and actually it's in Gemara and Shabbos, and I'll share just a line or two with you. It says, Shoyubo b'nei Adam shemuchubolim b'kesav azahav. They were shackled. What does that mean? The land wasn't anything with the land. It means the people there were like in chains and imprisoned and saddled and shackled with what? Kesev and Zahav. With silver and gold. Kolomer Ashirin. All the people in those 20 cities were extremely wealthy. So on this, the Gemara asked the question by the name of Rava. Yehachi, if that's so, Vo Yashir Be'enav? Why would Hiram not be happy that all the people in that place are rich? Imagine, you know, you have everyone who's poor, so you have to think of, maybe create welfare and, you know, WIC and food stamps. So you're giving the land where no one, everyone's independent. Everyone's fine. So why would Hiram be so upset about that? Because they're so shackled with silver and gold. That itself is an interesting language. Lo yashu be'enav. Why would he not be happy? So he says a very interesting psychological phenomenon. Unbelievable. This is written 2,000 years ago. This is what it says. Ormele in. Absolutely. Hiram was not happy that the inhabitants in that country were fabulously wealthy. Why? Kivan de'atire. Because they are wealthy. What happens? Happens that umafanke. They become ufunakim. They become spoiled. Vo'avde avinita. And as he says in brackets, v'lo yichon lasos es avodas hamelech. They no longer want to work.
Right?
Yeah, they don't need anything. So the king says, build me the city. Do this, do that. They're going to say, I'm not doing it. What do I have to listen to? Exactly. So it's interesting how on some level, it's a blessing to have wealth, but on the other hand, it's a curse. Even though they say in the fiddle of the roof,
yeah,
if curse me and let God smite me with it, if it's a curse. But the point is, for a king, it certainly is a curse because he doesn't have anyone who wants to work. And if I could just, for a moment, go down an interesting political road about immigration, which you know is a very touchy subject, but we often find that what people from other countries that come here are willing to do, you couldn't find a 16-year-old American that would be willing to do, right? So,
you can't get 16-year-olds to do anything.
Well, that's another problem. But Americans, as this is not my expression, are spoiled to the point that there are certain things which are beneath them. I wouldn't do this job, I won't do that job, and they want everything so beautiful and perfect. So what ends up happening is that some baseline positions, minimal wage positions, or things that a lot of people wouldn't do, wouldn't get done. So that's the interesting question. That's the dilemma. If we can't do it, then we need other people that are willing to do it. And that's the curse of not necessarily wealth, but of being spoiled. And when you're spoiled, especially when we educate our youth to be spoiled, and we give them everything right up front, and they have nothing to work for, nothing to look forward to, then they're not going to want to try to get a job when they're 15 to make an extra $50, an extra couple hundred dollars, because my dad gives it to me anyway. He gives me a credit card, so I don't need. So you lose the creating of a work ethic at a very young age, and unfortunately that may carry over into adult life as well. Okay, but again, that's just obviously a very touchy subject, but nonetheless that could perhaps be interpreted based on the words and the frustration of Hira. Okay, so...
Excuse me, John.
Yeah.
How did the people become so wealthy if they were living on marsh land? And they weren't.
Right.
Said that they were shackled by having so much
right, but
that
he's saying that, it's a different interpretation. What the land was beautiful. Money. It was great land. But he was given, you know, Beverly Hills, or you know, he's given
shackled with so much money. It's
right.
A different interpretation.
But it's just right. It's a complete.
I think it's correct. Well, that's up to you to decide.
It's different interpretations.
There are like five. I've read them all. In
different interpretations,
personally,
but
if I were that king, I would be very upset. I wouldn't give him gold.
That's what happens. So he was frustrated. Again, the pasuk does say he was given cities. It says Vol Yeshmeinov. He wasn't happy about the cities. And we don't know why he wasn't happy about the cities, but all we have is a glimpse into it because of the name of the land that he called it, Eretz Kavul. So then the interpretation is what was Eretz Kavul, and then we can kind of figure out why that he called it that, obviously, which is some negative connotation. The logical explanation is because the land was inferior, or the people were lousy. Okay.
But here it says it's because of the land.
But it could also mean the inhabitants within the land.
No, it says, you know, Pasuk Yud-Gimel in English.
Right.
So that's just
all the lands of Kabbalah, the shackled land, it was a marshland. And when someone tried to walk in, they'd sink into the ground as if he was shackled. The dock explains closed off land. The land was infertile and people avoided it.
Well, that's one interpretation. The pasuk doesn't say all that. All it says is that he called it the land of Kabul. And that's the reason why, now, to ask the question of why in the English does it translate Eretz Kavul as the land of Kabul, because it has so many different meanings, what does that really mean? That really is the name. And then what is the definition or the depth behind it is up to your interpretation. It certainly was something which he was not satisfied.
But it's more obvious that the land is less.
Very often what happens is that, and in fact when it came to Parshas Noach, right before the Mabul, we find that Hashem gazed upon the land and it was bad. And it really means the people. And when I was learning in Miami with a man named Ricky Turetsky about 15 years ago, he told me the interpretation, because he used to do a lot of going to these homes which were Section 8 housing. So you go to these homes, and there's broken windows, and everything is just not kept well. Sometimes we find a connection between the way the land is kept and the people that occupy that land. They don't care about the property. They don't care about the land. So sometimes if you see the way the land is, you kind of get a glimpse into the type of person that's living there. And that's how it's interpreted, why Hashem looked upon the land. So the land was also affected. And over here, perhaps because the people, the way they behave, which, by the way, could be another interpreter. You can almost go full circle and say, the land was not kept up well because the people were so wealthy, they themselves say, oh, I'll take a wrapper and I'll throw out the window. I'm not going to walk over there and throw in the garbage. I'm wealthy. Let someone else do it. Let someone else come and clean this place up, you know? So you can almost interpret the both at the same time. When a person is wealthy, let my maid do it. Right, my maid's on vacation today. Okay, so I'm not going to wash the dishes. I'll let them pile up. So you see that perhaps that could be a connection. Let's just see one more pasuk and we'll stop. V'yishlach Hiram l'melech me'ev esrim kikar zahav. And it says that v'yishlach Hiram l'melech, and it was sent that by Hiram, he sent to the king 120 kikar zahav, talents of gold. So it's interesting, again, even though he was upset at him that you gave me this lousy land, nonetheless, he gives them all this gold. Because again, Hiram obviously has an ulterior motive as well, and he wants to make sure that he retains a relationship with him. So on the one level, he says, you know, well, what is this land that you gave me? But at the same time, he gives him gold as almost as a bribery, as though to say, you know, let's have a good relationship, or maybe you can reconsider and give me better land. But regardless, at least according to one interpretation, that in fact it was nice land. It does answer the question that we began with Hashem said that the Eretz Yisrael, and more specifically the Beis HaMikdash, should be taken out because we have forsaken Hashem who took us out of Egypt, which shows a lack of a karas hatov. God did something for us, and we do not repay Him accordingly. We act disrespectfully, and we ignore those that have acted the kindest to us. So the response is Shlomo, who now is reminded of an individual that did so much for him, he repays him back as to show that I am a person who has a karas hatov. I do appreciate what people do for me, and therefore I'll repay them. And I also appreciate what Hashem has done for us, and therefore I'll make sure to remain steadfast in our observance and all the mitzvot. Stop.